How would you tell someone to live the Christian life successfully? Well, you might say, do the things that are good and don't do the things that are evil. Well, that would work. And that's simple, isn't it? But it is probably a little bit simplistic because things happen. Temptations, heartaches, discouragements, things like that come along, especially the temptations. They make it extremely hard to live the Christian life. So if you were going to tell someone how to do it, we need to look at God's Word to find some things, some principles that are very helpful. Tonight, this will be a very short lesson, very to the point. That's famous last words for a preacher, right? I'm going to mention three principles that are helpful to anyone seeking to live the Christian life, because that's what it's all about. Number one, we need to be principled. Another way to say is that we need to be fully committed. We need to know who we are. We need to know more than that, though. We need to know whose we are. Speaking with a preacher friend of mine one day, his teenage daughter was about to go somewhere, and she was going with a bunch of other teens, and she was going with her boyfriend. And he said, I know that you've been raised right. I know that you know what is right. But I want you to remember who you are. I want you to remember that you have a reputation to uphold, but I want you to remember even more than that, whose you are, because the Lord is watching and He's depending upon you. We need to understand and we need to be fully committed in regards to what we believe and what is important to us. We need to know what defines us as an individual. We need to know where we would draw the line, whether it be on a date, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the restaurant, wherever it be, we need to know where that we will draw the line. Thing is, we have to stand for something, or as the song says, we will fall for anything. We will have to take a stand, but we're going to have to know where we're going to stand. We sing that song, Stand Up for Jesus. But let us all ask ourselves a question. Will we take a stand for anything? If we're going to be principled and committed and be successful in living the Christian life, we're going to have to make a decision that we're going to take a stand for something. Will you stand for anything? If not, let me tell you, there's one thing that I know, and that is you can't please everybody. If you say, well, I'm not going to take a stand, I'm going to go along with my friends over here, but I'll go along with my coworkers over there, and I'm going to go along with everybody else in general, you're going to be miserable because you will never please everybody and you will never make everybody happy. That's one thing that can be guaranteed, something about which there is no doubt. I can't give you a formula that will guarantee success, but I will give you one that will guarantee failure, and that is just try to please everyone. It doesn't work. It will leave you miserable. Jesus didn't try to please everyone. Think about it in Matthew 23 and verse 33. The Bible shows that Jesus three times called the Jews a generation of snakes. He said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? And yet when you think about Jesus Christ, you think about one of the most loving people that ever walked the face of this earth. Jesus knew that he wasn't going to please everyone, but he told the truth, and he always told it with concern for the soul of the person who was listening. Jesus was concerned about the listener, and he told them the truth. The apostles didn't try to please everybody. You remember in Acts chapter 3 when a lame man had been healed and the Jewish authorities saw it, they said, well, a notable miracle has been done. What are we going to do with these men? Because these men were preaching the resurrection through Jesus Christ. And so they said, we're going to threaten them. And they did threaten them. They told him, don't speak in that name anymore. But in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. Peter and John said, we have been personal eyewitnesses of the things which we report to you, and we will not be quiet. Because what we have seen is more important than any message that has ever been proclaimed to the world. And they weren't going to stop. They weren't trying to please everyone. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the churches that were in Galatia. And there were some good things that were there, but there were a lot of bad things too. One of the things was the people had lost their commitment. They no longer had this principle that they once had. He said to them, beginning at verse 6 in Galatians 1, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the gospel of Christ, or from him that called you into the gospel of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul said, I can't believe you people. I don't understand. I am stricken with amazement that you have left me and the gospel message, the gospel of Christ that I preach to you. I am amazed that you have left it so quickly. Why did you do that? He goes on to make some very good logical arguments and ask some very logical questions. And the answer to all of them was, we don't know, Paul, why we left. But Paul wasn't just trying to please them. When Paul wrote the letter to the church at Corinth, he talked about all of the problems that they had, suing one another, sexual immorality, all of the different things that were going on. And Paul didn't compromise any of it. He wasn't trying to go around just pleasing people. Paul was a principled man. He was a man of conviction that was going to tell the truth. But Paul loved people. You can't have a man that would be shipwrecked, that would be beaten, that would go from town to town and beg and plead with people and pray for them all the time, unless he loved the souls of people. And that's what Paul was doing. And so Paul did not compromise. He was a principled person. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of commitment, and he was committed to the preaching of the gospel. In Galatians 4 and verse 16, though, he asked the question. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul said, I'm telling you this because I love you. But do you hate me now? Am I now your enemy because I've told you the truth? What was the right response? The right response for them was, no, Paul. We want to be recommit. We want to recommit ourselves. We know that we've made a mistake. We want to correct that mistake. You see, neither the validity or the value of the truth is determined by its audience. And if you change what you say you believe is true from one audience to the next, again, you will be inconsistent, you will be a hypocrite, and you will never be happy because you will never, ever, ever, ever please everybody. It cannot be done. It's easiest to make decisions when you know your values. And it is easiest to develop your values and to know them before you are tempted. So one way to live a successful or to succeed at the Christian life is to be principled, to know who you are, to know what you believe, to know what you stand for, and to make that determination before you're ever tempted. Number two, be prepared. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What was going to prevent the sin? Knowing the will of God. If I know it beforehand, I know how to address the temptation that comes my way. Think about biblical illustrations of this. What about Daniel? Daniel 1 and verse 8. The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The meat that was eaten by this Gentile king was most likely unclean. And so Daniel said, I'm not going to do it. He wasn't ugly about it, but he asked if he could eat something else. And so he was allowed to eat pulse, the Bible calls it, which would be vegetables and fruits and things of that nature. He and his friends did that, and they were found to be in much better physical condition than the others that were eating the meats and drinking the wine. But the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. He had prepared himself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to God, we will be loyal to you. And they made that decision before they were tempted. We find that they answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Three young men who said, We are committed to God. They were purposeful individuals, people of purpose, and they were prepared, and they were prepared before they were tempted. They were able to stand strong. Peter said to Jesus, I will die for you. Peter said, I won't deny you like all the other disciples. He may have denied Jesus in the courtyard, but in Gethsemane, he pulled his sword and put it to the ear of Malchus. Peter was trying. Peter was struggling. Just like anyone who would struggle with their faith, Peter didn't understand some of the things that were going on, and he was struggling. But he didn't quit. He didn't give up. We need to be prepared by knowing what to say before the time. David said in Psalm 17 and verse 3, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. You know, Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may bring grace unto the hearer. And so we find Paul saying that, David saying the same thing. I've made my mind up that I'm not going to use that kind of language. Paul found virtue in his relationship to the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul the apostle with fear and weakness and trembling? Paul said, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul said, I was afraid, I was trembling, I was scared when I spoke. But Paul was a principled man who had prepared himself. And he told the truth. We can be prepared by anticipating adversity. There are times when the gospel and our faith in Christ is popular, and there are times when it's not going to be popular. Peter delivered a scathing rebuke of the people. In Acts chapter 2, just listen to what he said talking about Jesus. He said, you crucified him. It was a scathing rebuke of those people. What did they do? On that occasion, they responded in a good way. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to their heart. The King James says, pricked in their hearts. That's what the gospel will do. They felt guilty because of what they had done, how they had been a part of the crucifixion of Christ. And so on that occasion, they responded very, very well. Well, who was Peter trying to please? Certainly not the crowd. Certainly not the people that had been involved in that crucifixion. But you know, that message on some occasions might not have been popular, but it was that day. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel of Christ. Stephen later preached almost exactly the same message, and he was stoned to death for doing the same. Why? Because the crowd was dishonest. Some are honest, some are dishonest. Today we're more likely to face a question or a criticism than a sword or a stone. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes the gospel will be popular and sometimes it will not. People say to church members sometimes, they say, why don't you have a piano in your building? Is it because you can't afford one? I've actually heard that said before. I've been asked that before. I've had someone say, well, you believe in baptism. Y'all believe in tadpole religion. You just want to keep people in the water. No, once is enough if it's done right. Someone asked, well, do you people think you're the only people going to heaven? I've heard that question before. You know, there's an answer to every single one of those questions. But how are we going to know the answer? And how are we going to be able to answer? Well, number one, we're going to have to study ahead of time. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to respond, we're to speak the truth, but we're to speak the truth in love. But we have to know what the answer is. We need to develop that attitude of love, Ephesians 4:15. Jesus said, sometimes you have to try your best to discern the honest questions and the dishonest questions. He said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample you under their feet and turn again and rend you. Matthew 7 and verse 6. He told his disciples, he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus said, sometimes you're going to have to observe and ask the question, is this person sincere, or are they not? Are they being honest, or are they not? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, they were being honest. When Stephen preached, they weren't. They responded totally differently. So number three, we need to be persistent. We need to be persistent. We need to finish the race. I don't know who your favorite NASCAR driver is. I haven't seen it in so long, I don't even have one anymore. But you pick your favorite NASCAR driver, and you just ask yourself this question. Suppose he went out for qualifying, and he qualified at 192 miles an hour. The day of the race, he gets out, and he's driving a 500-mile race, and do they do that anymore? They do have the 500 back again. For a while, it can only be 100. We're going to assume it's 500. And for 400 and 95 miles, he averages 190 to 191 miles per hour. But for the last 5 miles, he drives 140. Is he going to win? No. Why? Because he didn't finish the race. What if he just pulled over? Not because he needed a pit stop. Not because he needed new tires, new fuel. He just decided he was tired and wanted to pull over. Is he going to win? No. Anybody going to respect him? No. What does the Bible tell us about the Christian race? Hebrews 12. He said, Wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. How can we do that? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to be persistent. We have to finish the race. Why do some give up so soon? Some people do. I've been to different congregations, and I go back to visit, and I'll ask, well, what about old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? Where are they? Well, they're at home. They just kind of fell away. They don't come anymore, and they just don't seem to care anymore. Why does that happen? Well, not because God has changed his will, but because we have changed the way that we respond to him, because we have given up on our commitment. But if we're going to run the Christian race and live the Christian life successfully, we're going to have to be persistent. Let me illustrate. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Noah, and God called upon him to build an ark to save himself and his family, and he preached for many years. The Bible said he preached for 120 years. He didn't work that long building the ark, but he worked a bunch of years working on the ark. But he preached for 120 years, and the only people that were saved in that ark was himself and his wife, his three sons and their wives, his family. They were the only people. Do you think for 120 years that man didn't ever get discouraged and want to quit and give up and wondered, Lord, why are you having me do this? It took persistence. It took commitment. If he had not finished that ark, his family would have died in that flood just like everyone else. For him to be successful, he had to be committed. He had to be persistent. It took persistence and commitment and patience and strength for a man that we know as Moses to listen to apparently over 3 million people whine and complain constantly as he was leading them through the wilderness. But he did. On more than one occasion, God offered to just destroy them all and start all over again. And Moses said, no, I'm paraphrasing. No, Lord, please don't do that. These are your people. In Exodus 32, we read of one occasion where he said, you can blot me out of your book. You can send me to hell if you will save the nation. Think about what that means. And the Lord said, no, that's not the way it works. I will blot out the person that sins out of my book. Again, paraphrasing. But Moses was a man of persistence, a man of commitment. To listen to that for all of this time and to not give up. It took persistence and commitment for a man who wore the name of Jesus Christ to be rejected, to be mocked and ridiculed, to be nailed to a cross, to go through with it for people, many of whom did not even appreciate what he was doing. Those who understood eventually, some of them cared and some of them didn't. But it took persistence for him to go to the cross. For you and me, it will take persistence and it will take commitment, but no one has tried yet to nail us to a cross. And if we have not been called upon to suffer the way that the Lord did, why are we complaining about the small things? You know the old expression, don't sweat the small stuff. How do we get to the point that we don't sweat the small stuff? It's through persistence and it's through commitment. It will take commitment to go to heaven. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, the Hebrew writer said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest your heart be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence," listen to him, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end." The Hebrew writer is talking to Jewish Christians, and he said, you can lose your faith and you can lose your soul because you did. And he said, hold on. You've got to hang on. You've got to be persistent. You've got to have commitment. Do that because you have the right kind of perspective. There's some things that will help us to persevere. We need to increase our knowledge. We've already read 2 Timothy 2:15. In John 8 and verse 31 and 32, remember that the Lord said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then let's get in the book and let's find the truth so that we can be free. We need to increase our communication, our prayer life. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Jesus went out on one occasion, we read about in Luke 6 and verse 12. On that occasion, Jesus went out into a mountain and he prayed all night long. Later on in chapter 11 and verse 1, we find the disciples coming to Jesus, noting something special about his prayer life and saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." We need to increase our prayer life and to improve it. We need to improve our associations. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. People often say, "Well, I'm different. I know other people get pulled away, but I'm different. I'm strong. I can handle it." I'm going to tell you. What was it that Amelia used to say, show me your friends and I'll show you your character, or something to that effect, something close to that. And that's exactly right. We are known oftentimes by the friends that we keep, because they do influence us. They will have an effect. We'll start noticing certain things that we say, certain things that we do, because we're imitating them. They're having an influence on us. The Bible warns us to be careful about our relationships. Remember Luke 22, verse 31. Let me turn there and read that very quickly. Luke 22, verse 31 beginning. The Lord said, "Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Strengthen the brethren. Jesus praying for him. Why do I mention that? Because Satan is not on holiday. Satan desires to sift every one of us as wheat. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan is not on holiday. If he can work through your friends, if he can work through your family to pull you away, to tear you down, to destroy your faith, to destroy your commitment, he will do it. He will do it in any way that he can. Jesus prayed for Peter. In John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying for those who had seen him, but he prayed for those who had not seen him but would believe anyway. He was praying for you and me, that we would be faithful. When we come back to our text this evening, we turn to Galatians 6. Paul said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul ended that letter that way. He ended the letter to the church at Corinth in a very similar way. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you ever feel like it is? Do you ever feel like that you're working so hard, you're struggling, you're trying so hard, and it just doesn't really add up to anything? It just doesn't really amount to anything? That's not true. Paul wanted them to understand that they would receive the reward of the faithful life that they had lived. So we looked at three fundamentals tonight. Number one, if we're going to live the Christian life successfully, we've got to be principled. To live a principled life, we need to know who we are, whose we are, what our faith is, what our commitments are, and we need to be firmly grounded in what we believe. We need also, number two, to be prepared. And the only way that we will be prepared to win against the devil is to know the Word of God, which will give us that Christian armor so that we can be successful. And finally, number three, we need to be persistent. We cannot afford to give up. We've come too far. We've come too far to give up now. How far have you come with Christ? Have you been obedient to the gospel? Repenting of sin as Jesus taught, confessing his name before man and being buried with Christ in baptism. As a child of God, have you been faithful? You've come too far to turn away. Come too far to turn back now. Maybe you started that process. You can come back. God has promised that if we confess our sins as a child of his, that he will forgive them. 1 John 1 and verse 9. And in verse 7, he assures us that if we are walking in the light, that is the light of God's will through the light that's shown through God's word, Psalm 119:105, that if we are walking in the light, that his blood on a continual basis is forgiving us, washing us clean of our sins every single day. Is that your blessing? I hope it is, but if it's not, why not let it be? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?